Okay, good morning, everyone. Before we begin, we don't have announcements anymore, but a couple of quick announcements. We will be taking the trip, Lord willing, to Japan, April 22nd through May 6th of this year. There are 18 people confirmed to go. One more holdout that we're hoping will go, so please keep that in mind and pray to see if that person would go. And also, somebody brought this up yesterday. We do hope to have a Bible conference again, hopefully in August. This place to be determined. But we'd also like to make it a time when people can pick up tracts. So we're gonna work and try to get lots and lots of tracts printed and prepared and ready for the Bible conference week, so that hopefully people who come can leave with 5,000 tracts apiece. So we now doing this has a couple of good results. One would be people who normally request tracts from Family Radio, well, they can get them here, save Family Radio a little money and shipping costs, printing costs. And also, it will, I think, encourage each of us to get some tracts so we can start getting them out. You know, the time is very short. And by that time, you know, August will come. Maybe one of us or two won't be here. But by that time, we'll be under a year. And, you know, the time to work, I think, is at hand. There's no need to rest anymore. There's no need to lounge. There's no need to delay and tarry because, well, we have such a short time. If somebody just, you know how the world talks about someone who works, and they're burning themselves out. Well, by all means, burn yourself out. Burn yourself out, because there's going to be a great rest for the people of God very shortly that will certainly take care of anyone's lack of restfulness. Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19, and I'm going to read beginning in verse 12, and this is the chapter that speaks of the destruction of Sodom and the cities of the plain. And the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. Excuse me. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of Jehovah, and Jehovah has sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for Jehovah will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, Jehovah being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. And I'll stop reading there. Zoar is a very interesting city that we just read about a little bit. And it's interesting how it was one of the cities of the plain. There were five cities, and yet Zoar was not destroyed. The other four cities were destroyed, but not Zoar. And I'd like to take a look at that a little bit so we can to see if we can understand Zoar. Now, some people over the years, they have tried to say, well, God said escape to the mountain, and the mountain has to do with God and His Word, and that's true. And they've tried to relate it to Matthew 24, and that's true too, I think, where God says, let those in Judea flee to the mountains. And here is Lot and Sodom, and God commands, flee, escape for your life to the mountain. And we know Matthew 24 is dealing with those in the churches that are referred to as Judea. And he is commanding people when they see the abomination of desolation or the man of sin or the beast, Satan. They're all synonyms. They're all names he has. When they see him in the holy place, the church, flee to the mountains. And so they've gone to Genesis 19 and they said, see, God commanded to flee to the mountains, but Lot went to Zoar. And they've tried to associate that with fellowships and say, well, you see, when people come out of the church and they form a fellowship or they go to a fellowship, then they're not fleeing to the mountain. And yet what they fail to do is to take the word Zoar and show from the Bible how that's so. I mean, it's easy to associate words and thoughts with ideas, right? Oh, Zoar, yeah, that means fellowships. And when people don't, when they come out of the church and they become a part of fellowship, well, where'd you get that from? Where's the biblical justification for making that kind of statement? There isn't, and there never has been, and we'll see. That's not what God has in view by these people who came out of Sodom and by Lot and his family that went to Zoar. Let's look first at Sodom. Sodom, because Lot was in the city Sodom, and he is fleeing Sodom. Now, God uses Sodom as a picture of the end of the world. If you go to Luke 17, Luke chapter 17, verse 28, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So just as Jesus uses Noah and the flood, the world prior to the flood, as an example of his coming, he uses the example of Sodom in relationship to his return. If we go to 2 Peter chapter 2, it says in verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." So there, God is speaking of Sodom and Gomorrah as an example to those that live ungodly. And there's a similar statement in Jude 7. Jude, the little one chapter epistle right before Revelation. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So Sodom's destruction was a historical example. It was a historical parable in that it was true history. God destroyed it, but he destroyed it for a purpose to teach us and instruct us about the end of the world. That they're set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, and eternal fire will fall after 5 months of torment from May 21, when Judgment Day begins, and God refers to the whole 5 months as a single day, just as he spoke of Israel's 40-year wilderness wandering as a day in Hebrews 3, that when Judgment Day comes, and 5 months later on October 21st, the Lord just melts the whole universe with a fervent heat, that fire that will eternally destroy the world, the universe, and man, all that is left, all the unsaved people. It is an eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. And the wrath of God that man's sin has kindled, since he is a consuming fire, will destroy this creation and all the rebels forever and ever and ever. That's what the Bible teaches. They're gone. They perish. They cease to exist. There is no more existence for these people. Even their memory that God's people, as they go into heaven, will be forgotten. They'll remember the former things no more. They themselves know nothing anymore. They're gone completely. And that was the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what other two cities? Adma and Zeboam. Very good, Jared. Four cities of the plain were destroyed. The destruction of those cities by fire and brimstone were an example of eternal fire. Now, as we've learned, as we know, there's no fire still burning over there, and that's the example. God destroyed them. That was it. That's it. They were judged, wiped out, and so will anyone left behind, and so will this whole earth. Well, that's one way the Bible looks at Sodom and Gomorrah, as a picture of the end of the world. A second way that the Bible looks at Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities is as a figure of the church. If you go to Deuteronomy 32, verse 30 says, "How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and Jehovah had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock," and that's Christ. I inserted that. "Even as our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter." And the Lord is referring to Israel, his people, and as they represent the church. And their vine is not Christ. "I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Their vine, it says, is the vine of Sodom, wickedness and evil. They don't have the truth. And their fields of Gomorrah, more wickedness. And so they bring forth these grapes of gall and bitter clusters, and there's no fruit. There's no fruit. By the way, what was the particular sin of Sodom? What was their particular sin? In Jude 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, which is homosexuality, another way of saying it. It's not proper to say that today in the world, because the world's push is to make homosexuality very acceptable, another way of living. There's nothing wrong with it. Well, I wouldn't dare point my finger at anybody, but however, the Bible says it's sin. Just like there's a lot of other sin, and we commit sin, and one sin the people commit is the sin of homosexuality. But when two men or two women get together, and today they're even marrying, can they bear fruit? Can they have children? No. No, there's no fruit. There's no fruit in that relationship. And yet God is, in Deuteronomy 32, likening Israel, the church, to Sodom, who went after strange flesh. They couldn't bear fruit. And the church today cannot conceive. They cannot have any spiritual children. There cannot be anyone being born again because God left the churches and the congregations. And so there's absolutely no way that the preaching in the church, of any church in the world, can produce faith that God, the Holy Spirit, has to produce in someone's life because the Holy Spirit departed out of the church. And so Sodom is a picture of the churches, especially in their lack of fruitfulness. Go to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9 says, and you'd have to read the earlier verses, it's Israel again. Except Jehovah of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Now God is addressing the leaders of Israel, or actually, he's talking to the pastors today. Hear the word of Jehovah, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. And those are the members of the congregations. That's a very serious thing that God is saying to the people of the churches. There's no difference between you and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Actually, there is. There is a difference, isn't there? Their sins weren't as great. The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, the homosexuality that we see the evidence in Genesis 19 as they were pressing at the door and they cried to Lot, send out the men that we might know them. And God says elsewhere in the Bible that in Ezekiel 16 that the sins of the church of today, as well as Israel of old, put to shame, we would say, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Ezekiel 16, verse 46, and thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations. But as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, Sodom thy sister has not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, number one. The church today proud? Are they proud? Yeah, they're very proud. They even refuse to listen to what's coming out of the Bible, exclusively from the Bible, regarding May 21. They don't have to listen to that. They're the pillar and foundation of the truth, they think. Well, no, they're not. God is, and His Word is. And it goes on, the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her, and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And if we would examine that, it all points to a failure to bring the true gospel to the people of the world, to God's elect that are out there in the world, the poor and needy. They're not helping them in any way, rather than the pastor or the shepherd feeding the flock or feeding themselves of the flock. And so, you know, it's easy for people to get offended, this sin of homosexuality in the world today is very offensive. Yet God, knowing full well that was their sin, says the sin of the church today is worse. Far worse. You don't try to bring up them. Don't try to bring up Hollywood. Don't try to bring up the people of the world and how wicked they are. Take a look in the mirror. Your sins are far worse than the world. The marriage is broken, and we have such a high divorce rate, not because of Hollywood, not because of the world, but because of the teaching in the churches. And so God uses Sodom as a picture, if we go over to Jeremiah 23:14, of the church repeatedly. Jeremiah 23:1-14, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none does return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Now, the final verse we'll go to is Revelation 11 that really spells out that God has today of the great tribulation in view. As the two witnesses were slain and their bodies were lying in the street, it says in Revelation 11, verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And Jesus was crucified outside of the walls of Jerusalem. He wasn't crucified in Sodom. He wasn't crucified in Egypt. He was crucified in Jerusalem. And Revelation 11 is speaking of the two witnesses that spent the 1260 days, or they were ministering the gospel to all the world. It has to be the whole New Testament era that's in view. Then they're slain, the end of the church age in 1988, and their bodies are lying in the street, and God identifies that street as belonging to Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Well, Egypt, because that's the place of bondage, the house of bondage, where people are slaves. It's likened to the kingdom of Satan and the darkness that men are in spiritually. And Satan rules over the kingdom of darkness like Pharaoh ruled over Egypt. And today the church is Egypt. There's no deliverance. Everyone has been returned into bondage who are there. They're not being freed from their sins in any way. And Sodom, because of their wickedness. And as we already saw, they've done far more than the church has done far more than its sister Sodom. And so these are the two ways the Bible looks at Sodom: the end of the world and the church. And so when Lot's fleeing Sodom, he first hears a warning: get out of here, for the city will be destroyed. And he flees. And then the city later is destroyed. Well, the destruction of Sodom is a picture of the end of the world with that fire and brimstone. God tells us that clearly. It's an example of eternal fire. And the church is in the world, and the churches are going to be destroyed. And anyone left in the church is bundled as a tare for the burning, is what the Bible tells us. But again, we're wondering about these five cities and why only four were destroyed, but one wasn't. Which is interesting. If we go to Genesis 14, Genesis 14, there's a battle going on between kings, four kings against five. And this is the battle where Lot, Abraham's nephew, is taken captive. And then Abraham arms his trained servants, 318 plus himself, 319, and three leaders, other men, for a total of 322, which breaks down into 2 times 7 times 23. And we can see how those numbers relate to our day. And so there's the battle. And notice in verse 8 of Genesis 14, "And there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela. The same is Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim," or the valley of salt. And they lost. These five kings lost the battle. Captives were taken, including Lot and others. And then Abraham went and recovered the captives. And that's a great picture of God's delivering his people that have been taken captive. And yet we see that Zoar was initially called Bela. And Zoar was in league with Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim. Zoar was right there. They were all like allies. They were supporting one another, fighting with one another. No difference between Zoar and the other cities. Why did God destroy Sodom for its wickedness? Right. And Gomorrah for its wickedness. Same thing for Admah and Zeboim for its wickedness. Wasn't Zoar wicked? Yeah, actually, the name Bela, which it was at first, means swallowed up or devoured. It's a word that has to do with judgment. They were a people under the judgment of God. God was angry not only with the other four cities, but with the inhabitants of Bela or Zoar. Isn't God angry with the wicked every day? And he doesn't make any distinction between one people and another. It could have been Sodom or Gomorrah sin a little bit more than the other cities of the plain. But sin of any kind brings God's wrath and his judgment. They were all guilty. Zoar should have burned with fire and brimstone. It should have been destroyed like the other cities, but it wasn't. And that's the interesting thing. Like if we go to Deuteronomy 29, Deuteronomy 29 in 1 verse 23, "And that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which Jehovah overthrew in his anger and in his wrath." See, God was very angry with those cities. He's angry with the world today, without exception, except for those that he has saved. And yet he spared one of the five cities. And you know, it's interesting as you read through the Bible, except for Genesis 14 and maybe Genesis 10. And here, the four cities, these four cities that were destroyed, are normally not named together. This is one of the few places. Normally you'll find Sodom and Gomorrah joined at the hip. Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah. In one place, it's Admah and Zeboim. In Hosea 11, verse 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Adma? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. So basically, God is, it's the same thing as saying Sodom and Gomorrah, because he destroyed Adma and Zeboam, but here, for his own reason, he, instead of saying Sodom and Gomorrah, used these other two lesser-known cities. And I've done it so many times when referring to that destruction, I've just said Sodom. I've said it so many times, or, I've added Gomorrah. Or I've said occasionally the cities of the plain, because I forgot the other two cities. And yet there were four cities that were destroyed, all under God's wrath. He was angry with each one, and he was also angry with Zoar, Bela. Bela. It wasn't until later that its name was changed to Zoar. It was originally Bela. And it's interesting in Genesis 14 that God says, Bela, which is Zoar. Even though he's not going to change the name to Zoar until Genesis 19, when what happens? If we go to Genesis 19, let me read a couple of verses. Verse 20. Now Lot is really pleading with the Lord that he... For God to allow him to enter this city. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, now this is the Lord speaking, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Zoar. So now God changes the name. And even though he made reference to it earlier, he's God, and he knew it would later happen. And the name Zoar means, who would like to take a guess? The name Zoar means little one. Little one, that's what Lot was saying. Is it not a little one? He repeated it. Is it not a little one? And so God heard him in this matter and changed the name of the city to Zoar, which means little one. And if we then go elsewhere in the Bible to find references to Zoar, we can go to Deuteronomy 34. And in verse 1, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And Jehovah showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. Zoar was in view with the promised land. Okay, if we go to Isaiah 15, there's another reference to Zoar. Beginning in verse 1, the burden of Moab, because in the night Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence, because in the night Kir of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Moab is a figure of the church, and to be laid waste is language pointing to God's judgment on the churches and the congregations, and that's what this context is dealing with. Verse 2, he has gone up to Bajith, and to Dibon, the high places to wheat. Moab shall howl over Nebo. Remember, Moses went up on Mount Nebo. And over Medeba. On all their heads shall be baldness, and every beard cut off. In their streets they shall gird themselves with sackcloth. On the tops of their houses and in their streets, everyone shall howl, weeping abundantly. And Heshbon shall cry, and Elealeh, their voice shall be heard even unto Jahaz. Therefore the armed soldiers of Moab shall cry out, his life shall be grievous unto him. My heart shall cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee unto Zoar, a heifer 3 years old, and then it goes on. But there is some interesting information. My heart, that's referring to the Lord, shall cry out for Moab. And Moab is a type of the church. His fugitives shall flee unto Zoar. Now remember, Sodom's a picture of the church. And Sodom had some fugitives that were fleeing. Lot, his two daughters, and his wife. They were coming out of the church. And where were they going? Well, God said, go to the mountain. And Lot said, allow me, permit me to go to Zoar. And so Isaiah 15 is using a different country, Moab, to typify the same thing, the church. But it's saying something very similar as Genesis 19. And let's see, there's a couple other references. If we go to, excuse me, if we go to Jeremiah 48. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 48. And beginning in verse 28, it says, O ye that dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock, and be like the dove that maketh her nest in the sides of the hole's mouth. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. What was Sodom's problem? Number one, God said in Ezekiel 16, pride. Pride. Because that's the church's problem. It's their when somebody just refuses to listen, that's pride. That's nothing but pride and arrogance, as you know mentioned earlier. And here God is just emphasizing it repeatedly in verse 29. Pride, exceeding proud, loftiness. That's what pride is, by the way, to lift yourself up, to exalt yourself. When people accept Christ, they're saying, I'm saved. And if we're saved, we're immediately transported into the heavenlies to be seated at the right hand of God in Christ. That's a very high place. And when somebody says, I am saved, I accepted Christ, I brought salvation to myself, they've exalted themselves unto heaven like an eagle. And God says of them, I'll bring them down. Because that's a biblical principle. Whoever lifts himself up, what goes up must come down. Except if God lifts you up and he says, take the lowest room. Don't take that high room where everyone can see you and you think you deserve. But take the low room and wait for the master of the feast or whoever is giving the feast, the marriage feast, or what kind of feast it was. But in Luke 14, it says, take that low room until you be bidden, come up higher. In other words, that's the gospel. You know now, you're a sinner. The Bible has said it, you acknowledge it, and you realize you're under God's wrath, and you're subject to death and destruction, and it's coming soon. Okay, that's the very low room, very humble place. Stay there. Yeah, cry to God for mercy, beg Him, beseech Him, plead with Him that He might lift you up. But never do anything, never take an action to start climbing up yourself. And God, the Bible's principle is, whoever will humble themselves, I will lift up. Whoever exalt themselves, I will put down. Well, here in verse 30, I know His wrath, saith Jehovah, but it shall not be so. His lies shall not so affect it. Therefore will I howl for Moab, and I will cry out for all Moab. Mine heart shall mourn for the men of Kir-Hareseth. Verse 33, and joy and gladness is taken from the plentiful field, and from the land of Moab, and I have caused wine to fail from the wine presses. None shall tread with shouting. Their shouting shall be no shouting. From the cry of Heshbon, even unto Elilah, and even unto Jahaz, have they uttered their voices from Zoar, even unto Horonium, as a heifer of 3 years old. For the waters also of Nimrim shall be desolate. And here, once again, we find Zoar and the reference to the heifer of 3 years, which relates to Genesis 15, when God had Abraham, to cut up the animals for sacrifice, and one of them was a heifer of 3 years. So it relates to the covenant, to God's covenant. And that's... again, Moab is a picture of the church who has relationship to God's covenant, to His word. Okay, let's return to Genesis 19. And now let me just ask a couple questions. I don't know if we'll have a chance to answer them. But again, Lot pleaded for Zoar. And God says in verse 21, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Now that shows us it was God's intention to overthrow the city. Why not? They were just like the other cities. And yet Lot's intercession for this little city that was very near to Sodom, it really saved the city. God spared the city. And that's why he says, I have accepted thee concerning this thing. Just as God says that to Abraham on an occasion when Abraham, I think, was pleading for Ishmael, his son. I have heard thee concerning Ishmael. And so Lot's prayer was heard, and God did not overthrow Zoar. Then he says, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. What did he mean, I cannot do anything? He cannot destroy Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboam. I can't do it. I can't do it. Could God have brought the flood if Noah and his family were not in the ark? No. He would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Far be it from the Lord to do that. So when Noah and his family got into the ark and God shut them in, now God could act. Now He could bring the flood. He could destroy the world, because His people were safe and secure. So what does that begin to make us think about Zoar? It's a city that God can't do what He wants to do in pouring out fire and brimstone until Lot and his family enter into it. And then it says in verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then Jehovah rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Jehovah out of heaven. God waited for the boundary of the city and for Lot to get his family across the boundary. Then fire and brimstone rained down on the other cities. It wasn't completely due to their safety of Lot and his family. It was a picture that God was painting to teach us something about Zoar, and not that it represents fellowships. Zoar doesn't represent fellowships, does it? Because if you enter into a fellowship, is that going to save you? Far be it. Right? That's not going to help anybody spiritually with their salvation, except they might hear the word there, like they might hear it on the radio or on the internet or any other place. Well, what is it that God is waiting for regarding May 21 in 2011? Because May 21 is Judgment Day. That's the day we could say the fire and brimstone is going to fall, even though it's not going to literally happen. It's not going to literally happen till 5 months later when the world's destroyed by fire. But God is waiting for each and every one of His elect to become saved. And once they're saved, they have entered into the ark. They have entered into Christ. They have entered into Zoar, safety. And it's a little one. It's a few. It's a remnant. He's not saving great numbers out of the world, even though it looks like about 200 million. But 200 million out of 7 billion would still leave 6,800,000,000 that will not be saved. So it's a remnant. It's a small percentage of the world's population. A little one. A little one. Let's look at Ecclesiastes in closing in chapter 9. Verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 9 says, "This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it. Many are called, but few are chosen. And there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man." Who's the poor wise man? The Lord Jesus. He is wisdom. He is wisdom and redemption. He's a poor wise man. He made himself poor that many might be rich. And he is a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. What kind of city was it? A little city. How many people? Few. In a little city, the poor wise man delivered it. And yet no man remembered that same poor man. Well, we can see how this relates to Zoar. Is it not a little city? Is it not a little city? Lot kept saying. What did it mean? I don't know. Historically, what was he trying to say? Look, it's only a small patch of ground. Only a few people are there. I know you're very angry. I know you're very angry, but cannot I enter into this city and find safety and refuge? Like the city of refuge? Remember the man who had slain someone accidentally would have to run because the slayer of blood was on his tail. And he could run to a city of refuge. And once he crossed the boundaries of the city, the slayer could not harm him anymore. He'd have to wait. Now, if he ever came out of that city, he would kill him. But he had to wait for the death of the high priest. Just like God's people, we wait. If we do not yet know we're saved, we're waiting to know that Christ, the great high priest, has died for us and for our sin. Okay, we'll stop here. And let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you have forewarned us. You have come ahead of time. You didn't have to warn anyone, except you have established the law that the righteous are not to die with the wicked. And so you did warn the people, Lot, the righteous ones, in Sodom, And Lot tried to warn others, but they didn't listen. And yet, Father, we thank you that they were able to flee and get out of the city before it was destroyed. And we can only thank you that step one has been accomplished. We thank you by your grace. We've come out of the church, but that's not salvation, as Lot's wife proves. Father, we thank you that there is a space between this coming out and this fleeing into Zoar, meaning there is time to get into that little city. And Father, we pray that you would have mercy on anyone here or on Pal Talk that has come out of the church, but they're not yet in Zoar. They've not reached that safe border. They've not entered into that refuge. And Father, we do pray that it might be your will for our children that, and for any, that you would continue to guide them the right way and shine the light on that path, that straight gate that leads into safety and deliverance. We pray you be with each one of us throughout this afternoon and day. And we do ask you might open up doors for us to share your word, the gospel, with others today and in the days to come. And we thank you for all things in Christ's name. Amen.